Okay, we're going to do things a little bit differently tonight. For those of you that are traditionalists and we read the text and then we pray and start, we're not doing it like that tonight. So you might want to put on your shock absorbers and try to get mentally into this without the proper beginning and the proper starting. This is something that's been on my mind, especially this week as I prepared for Luke chapter 12. And if you want to turn there, we're going to begin there, but that's not going to be our text. It's going to be completely different tonight. But, you know, the Bible has had a great effect on our history. We all know that. The foundation of our nation over 200 years ago, the origin of it, our nation itself especially, and really all the world, is founded upon what the Bible says. And it's had a great effect on our national heritage, a great effect on our law system and politics and everything else. It had a great effect on men like Christopher Columbus, who, from all historical accounts, found a verse in the Bible that said the circle of the earth. And upon that basis, decided that, contrary to modern science in his day, the earth was not flat, but was round. And upon his reading of the Bible, decided he could sail around the world because the world was round and not flat. So the Bible has had a great effect in history. What we're going to look at tonight is what a great effect the Bible has had on our language. All right? The language that you and I speak, many years after the Bible was translated, has been greatly influenced by the translators themselves and the way that they translated things and phrased things. We have picked up many expressions in our day that come from no other source than from the Bible. And the funniest thing in the world is to hear some agnostic or atheistic person in a conversation saying something that is a direct quote from the Bible without even realizing it. And some of the phrases we'll look at tonight in the Bible, this is what will help you in your witnessing, is sometimes we'll find some phrases that are in the Bible that you will hear from day to day people saying, and the minute they say it, you can say, hey, did you know that's in the Bible? And automatically change the tenor of the conversation or change the direction of it and have a great opportunity to witness. Now, tonight we're going to specifically look at words exactly as they appear in the Bible. There are many principles. There are many expressions that have a Bible basis for it, but are not exact words. For instance, you reap what you sow. People say that all the time. When they do that, they're referring to a principle recorded in Galatians chapter 6, though those words exactly like that do not appear that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the Bible says, a little bird of the air shall carry the matter. You've heard people say, a little birdie told me so. That's a common expression. The foundation of that, again, coming from the Word of God, though those words are not expressly written exactly that way. But what I want you to see tonight is some common phrases in 2008 and how our language has been influenced by the Bible. Now, remember that when the men translated the Bible, they went out of Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, and just made a translation that they felt was honoring to the original text. And when they did it, they had many times no basis. These expressions were not already in existence, and they used them. These were expressions that were not around, and when they used them and wrote them down on paper, they became common sayings among men. So tonight we're going to look at some of these things. We've got a number of them here, and probably won't have time to get through all of them, but I just want you to see tonight how the Bible has influenced our language. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, and this is where we're at this morning. And again, this week, this is what got me thinking about this line of thought and about these things. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 1. And again, sometimes we read some of these things and they're so common to us that we don't give it a second thought. But these expressions were not common back in the 17th century. These expressions were not common back when the Bible was translated into English and pen. And so we've got to put our mind in that frame and realize that they gave us something that was original at that time and yet has just become ingrained with today's society. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, I don't have to go past the first four words. In the meantime. May I tell you that in 1611 or 1605 to 1611, when they translated that from two Greek words, and I'm not a Greek person, you know that. But I can use a concordance and an interlinear Greek English as well as anybody. That's a joke. And I can look at that and see, out of those two words, they came up with this expression, in the meantime, And that was an original expression at time. It appears one time in the Bible, and it's something that people quote all the time in society today. You'll find on television, you'll find in newspapers and conversations daily, people say, you know, go. I'm waiting for this or I'm waiting for that. But in the meantime, and when they say it, they have no idea. They're quoting a phrase that is almost 400 years old that came to them from the Word of God. Our language is so influenced and ingrained with the Bible that people that say they want the Bible out of society are nuts. Say, we don't want that book to influence us. We don't want them Bible people around. And they'll quote it without even realizing. Because every time they say, in the meantime, the origin of that phrase comes from the Bible. Let's look at another one. Look at Genesis chapter 45. Obviously, with the way we're going to do this tonight, there's going to be a lot of turning. And that's why I say this will be a different kind of a message or a lesson, but one I think ought to just be a blessing and encouragement to you. I was studying in Luke. You know, I was familiar with these phrases and many of them. I preached this sermon or taught this many, many years ago. I've got in my files back in my office. Brother Jeff came in early and I was showing him from January of 2000 till now, 2008. I've got in my notebooks every sermon I've preached over the last 8 years now. And I've got all those sermons in files with page numbers on them and the titles of the sermons and so forth. I've got all that log back there. And when I knew I was going to look for this, I thought, you know, I preached that before, but it was before 2000. So I had to go to my tennis shoe box, and open it up and pull out all my old sermons from there. And it was a stack of papers about that big. And I thought, you know, I've got these notes in here somewhere from the last time I did this. And you know what's going to happen before I tell you. The stack was that big. You know where I found the one I was looking for. It was the fifth one from the bottom. Now, you know, I probably turned the stack over while I was doing it, thinking it's going to be the last one, so I'll turn the stack over. I don't know what I did, but it was the fifth one from the bottom. And here's what surprised me. When I looked at some of these expressions that I had written down before, Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 wasn't even there. I'd missed it completely. In the meantime. And so I'm going to give you some tonight, and when you're reading your Bible, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, preacher, I found one of those expressions that you didn't even talk about. That'll encourage you to find them in your reading. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 45. Now, for a lot of us younger people, this is not something that we use, but it's not unusual to hear it, especially from an older generation. Chapter 45 and verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Now, Dave's shaking his head. I'm not trying to say that he's of that generation, but he shook his head. But there are a lot of people that have an expression, I hear it even in this day, land of Goshen. When I first heard it, I thought they were saying Atlantic Ocean. I thought, what in the world are they, why are they saying Atlantic Ocean? And after I heard it a few times, I realized people that old-timers were saying land of Goshen. They use that as an expression of unbelief. An expression of surprise. They say, land of Goshen. And where did that come from? There's nowhere else it could have come from but from the Bible itself. So if you hear somebody at some time, and some people have carried that down, you know how some of the older generation, their kids pass it down and it stays in the family for a period of time. But if you ever hear anybody say, land of Goshen, ask them, why did you say that? Where did that expression come from? I've heard some Cambridgeite sayings. Nibbin. All right, those of you that are from this area, Nibbin. I heard the word when I was working out in this area. I heard the word Nibbin. I thought, what in the world does that mean? And it means being nosy. It means trying to find out information. I guess it's a localized term. I've never heard it before. I heard, and I know the slang where this comes from, but I heard somebody once say, G for socks. And of course, I know the connotation. I wouldn't use that myself because of where it comes, but how in the world does that make any sense? And that's an expression people use. When you have an expression of surprise and you say, land of Goshen, what in the world's that got to do with anything? But it's an expression that has been ingrained in our society that comes from the Bible itself. Many of these are like that. Look, if you would, at Zechariah chapter 2. There'll be a challenge for you. Zechariah chapter 2. If you go to the blank page between the Testaments and backtrack, probably the easiest way if you don't know where it is offhand. Zechariah chapter 2. And I think we For some reason, we talked about this expression in a different book. Maybe it was in Psalms recently. But Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Now that's a very common expression, the apple of his eye. That which is precious, that which is special, is referred to as the apple of the eye. Now, I'm not a science person, but I have no idea what the apple of the eye is. You know, I know about the Adam's apple and supposedly where that came from, but the apple of the eye, and wherever we were, I think we were in Psalms and found that, and somebody said that's talking about the pupil of the eye or something like that. That still doesn't make any sense to me. And yet people will say, well, that's precious. That's the apple of his eye. Are you pointing? I thought you were pointing at somebody. Just, okay. All right, the apple of his eye. If Daryl's over here, so I just always assumed you're trying to get me to get look at him or something. All right, the apple of his eye. That is an expression that's a common expression today. Look at, oh my goodness, I wrote down the book and didn't write down the verse. That was a real brilliant thing to do. Let's skip that one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth," and here's our words, "good for nothing." Good for nothing. That's usually a term we use in derision, that it's without value, and that's what it's used as here. It's without value. It's good for nothing. Sometimes we refer to people as good for nothing. Right? Good for nothing so-and-so. And that expression has its origin in the Bible. Jesus used it himself. And he said that the salt, if it's lost its savor, it is good for nothing. So next time you hear somebody use that phrase, you can say, you know where that comes from? Jesus said that if Christians, if their lights don't shine, if they're not salt like they ought to be, they're good for nothing. That's a biblical expression. Job chapter 19. Yes, sir. Okay, that you could use that. Yeah, he's the salt of the earth. That's true also. Job chapter 19. There are many expressions. There is a fellow that's got a book out, Why We Say What We Say. And you can get that book. It's about that thick. And really, to be honest with you, if you go through it, and I guess I shouldn't say this out loud and criticize it, but if you go through it, most of the expressions he uses are a stretch of the verses themselves and making it, you know, apply to something and are not really literally there, but you come up with a lot of them. What we've tried to focus on is some of that are an exact quote as the way the Bible puts them. Job chapter 19 and verse number 20. Job said, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." He got through that thing by the skin of his teeth. That's an expression we use commonly in our present-day English vocabulary. And it came from Job. You know how long ago that was? Job was a contemporary of Abraham. All right, Job is believed to be the earliest book actually penned and written. Because it was written before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. So all the way from that point, as it came into our English language, we got the expression, "the skin of my teeth." All right, good for nothing. We saw in Matthew 5:13. That's also in Jeremiah 13:10, so we won't look at it a second time. But look at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye. That's a very common expression. They're not seeing eye to eye. They're not looking at things the same way. They're not seeing it in agreement. They don't see eye to eye. That's an expression that is carried down through the years. 400 years to common vocabulary in the days that we use. I won't have you turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, but there Abel said, or Cain said to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, and how often do you have somebody use that or refer to that or say exactly that, "Am I my brother's keeper?" One of those expressions I talked about, like a bird of the air shall carry the matter. You know, a little birdie told me so. I like the one about jumping Jehoshaphat. You ever heard anybody say, "Well, jumping Jehoshaphat"? And every time I read that story about Jehoshaphat getting locked in that box canyon, and they think he's Ahab the king, and they're about to kill him, and it's when he cries out that they spare his life, I think there's jumping Jehoshaphat right there. He's doing everything he can to get his life spared as he's caught in that box canyon. There's a lot of biblical stories and expressions, as well as word-for-word quotes that are just ingrained in our language today. People say, we want the Bible out of the elementary schools. We want the Bible out of government schools. You might take that book, that black back book, those 66 books in it, you might take it out, but you'll never get it out of the high schools. You'll never get out of people's lives because we're quoting it almost every day without even realizing it. It's been ingrained into our modern-day language. There's no other book like that. We don't walk around quoting Shakespeare. We sure don't go around quoting Darwin out of habit. But that Bible is such a part of our nation and our language. We ought to thank God for that. Well, thank God that our heritage and our language is based upon the Word of God. And as you can see, even some of the slang we use, and we'll get to that in a minute, but that just amazes me how God could have put something there that 2,000 years ago we're still quoting and using on a day-to-day basis. They don't see eye to eye. Look at Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, and I wish a lot more people would do what the prodigal son did. It says in verse number 17 of Luke 15. It says, "And when he came to himself." When he came to himself. That's what the prodigal son did. That's a common expression we use. When he got out of the fog, when he came to himself, when he stopped with everything he was doing and thought about it a minute, when he stopped and thought about it, he came to himself. I think about that prodigal son, that's exactly what he needed to do. He was so confused and so distraught and so not seeing clearly that when the fog cleared and he came to himself, you know, that doesn't make sense. I mean, use that literally in the English language. You came to yourself. I mean, how do you do that? If you can't be walking away from yourself and turn around and come back to yourself, but it's an expression that describes a certain event or a certain mentality that has carried down, that was penned in the Word of God, and we use it today. Again, not an expression already in use at that time, but an expression that originated with the translation of the Bible and has ingrained itself in our common language today. He came to himself. Isaiah chapter 24. Say, why didn't you put these in order from Genesis through? Because I wanted you to get the exercise. Isaiah chapter 24. You and I, folks, just simply need to learn to love the Bible. There's nothing more fun, and I mean fun, than to read the Bible. You know, I enjoy reading it just because it's pure, it's holy, it's good. I don't have to worry about language popping up or something filthy popping up, anything like that. Plus, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, with our imaginations, we can put ourselves in there. And I know I've said this before, and I know my thinking is very unusual. I'm a very twisted thinker, I guess is the best way to describe it. And I've told you this before, that when I read that part where David is old and up in years and he says, "Call me Bathsheba,"
you know, meaning go get Bathsheba and bring her in. But when he says, call me Bathsheba, I just picture the guys around him looking at him and say, you know, Alzheimer's, something's going on here. He's really losing. Okay, you're Bathsheba. And then right after that, it says, call me Nathan the prophet. I enjoy that. I get something out of that. Now, I know that's not a literal translation, but I just appreciate reading the Bible. I appreciate the way God penned it and wrote it and tells the stories. And there's a Brother Gipp, I remember, said one time his favorite verse, and I forget where it is, but I went down to the fruits to see the nuts of the valley. I went down among the fruits to see the nuts of the valley. He said that's his favorite verse in the Bible after living among Christians for so long. And I thought, well, that's good. I like that. Where are we at? Isaiah chapter 24, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down. It's turned upside down. This expression, I think, is many times in the Bible. I forget how many times. But even in the book of Acts, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither. It turned things upside down. You know, who'd ever thought about an expression like that? Describing something is taking something and turning it upside down. It's a common expression. We use it all the time now. And yet it was used in Isaiah chapter 24 to describe what God does with the earth. He turneth it upside down and scattereth the inhabitants abroad. I mean, just try to imagine God doing it like that. And the expression, turning it upside down. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Verse number 13. Psalm chapter 37, verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Boy, don't we say that a lot? Yeah, he thinks he's getting away with it now, but his day is coming. A common expression we've gotten from the Word of God. People use it all the time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm reluctant to show you this, and so you'll understand when I show it to you that I'm doing so carefully. Because I know the difference between the phrase correctly used and incorrectly used. You know, we live in a sad time, and I think Sonia has told me this. We get some of the kids off the buses, and they come in for Sunday school, and I'm all for that. Don't get this wrong. But they'll come down there, and she'll use the word hell in a lesson, and they'll all cover their mouths and think that she said a bad word. Because they don't understand what that word really means. It's been used in a wrong context. It's been used as a wrong expression. And the right expression is a description of a place or the name of a place that people need to know about and know exists. Now, I say that to preface this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want you to understand, I recognize that the common use of this phrase is blasphemous. But I'm just showing that it's here in the Bible. People use it, but not in its right context. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. And again, you understand I'm careful in my usage of that expression, but you hear that all the time. For Christ's sake. Usually used with a negative connotation, always used in a negative light or negative connotation. But people say all the time, for Christ's sake. It's supposed to be a positive thing. We are fools for Christ's sake. Anything we do for Christ's sake is a positive thing. But the world has twisted it and used it as a negative expression. And one of the greatest opportunities to stand up for the Lord and not deny Him is when we hear that expression used, say, hey, did you know? Did you know that the great Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, used that same expression for Christ's sake? Did you know you're quoting the Bible when you say that? Now, usually they say it out of habit and they don't have any idea what they're saying when they say it. And to me, that phrase in itself, using it in that context, is blasphemous. It's written in the Word of God, and they're quoting the Bible when they use it. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. before the book of Psalms and Job, between Ezra and Esther, Nehemiah chapter 13. I like Nehemiah. I like his backbone, his spine, whatever you want to call it. It says several times in Nehemiah chapter 13, I contended with them. He's talking about the rulers of Jerusalem that were doing things improperly, almost like the Pharisees we studied about this morning. So he had a confrontation with these Jewish leaders that were misusing their authority. In chapter 13, in verse 11, Nehemiah says, Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I set them, we would say put them. I set them in their place. Boy, he put him in his place, didn't he? And that's exactly what Nehemiah did with these corrupt rulers over Jerusalem. He put them in their place. That doesn't mean he said, okay, you go over here and you go over here. He wasn't putting them in positions. He did what we do when we use that expression, we put them in their place. We told them what's so. And it says that Nehemiah set them in their place. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Verse number 18. And take your father and your households and come into me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Ye shall eat of the fat of the land. What does that mean? There's no... Land doesn't gain weight and lose weight. It's not fat and skinny. But it's a very common expression. We all understand what it means without taking it literally. See, many of these expressions are not intended literally. You can't come to yourself. You can't be good for... I guess you can be good for nothing in the way we understand it. But a lot of these are not literal expressions. In the meantime. I know what it means to be mean. That doesn't mean in the meantime they were being cruel and mean to each other. Just an expression we use that means in the fill-in time. The fat of the land. Numbers chapter 7. This one's for all of you John Wayne fans. All of you that like the westerns. There's nothing wrong. Don't worry. I'm not going to preach on John Wayne. Numbers chapter 7. People are moving the offerings of the Lord as they travel through the wilderness in chapter 7 and verse 3. And they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons. You study the history of our country and the movement westward. You know where we got our expression, covered wagons? It came from all the way back in Exodus. Chapter 7. We describe them as Moses did, as it's translated into English, as covered wagons. You can't watch a Western, I don't think. I'm not a big Western person. But you can't watch a Western without hearing about covered wagons or seeing covered wagons. And it's just an expression that was introduced into our language through the Word of God. Amos chapter 6. There's another challenge. Amos. You find Daniel after Ezekiel, then Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Or you can do it the way the high school Bible class does over at the Christian school. Go to the index at the front of the Bible and look at what page number it starts on. Amos chapter 6. Verse number 10. This is a long verse. And of course, what we want. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Here we are. hold thy tongue. A teacher will tell one of the students, hold your tongue. We'll tell our kids sometimes, hold your tongue. Now, we don't mean it literally. We don't want you to take your hand and grab a hold of your tongue and hang on to it. But it's an expression that we understand what it means to hold your tongue. And it's an expression introduced into our language through the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this is a very common one. And the amazing thing about this one is that some people don't know where it came from. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38, and this of course is a quote from the Old Testament, and we could go back to Deuteronomy to find it, but Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye. That's a very common expression in our day today. People still use that. An eye for an eye. Why'd you do that? Well, he did it to me. An eye for an eye. You know, believe it or not, some people don't know that comes from the Bible. This world is so biblically ignorant in our day, biblically illiterate, that they don't even know. You know, I can understand. You say covered wagons. Well, you'd never guess that came from the Bible. Some of you, in the meantime, you know, I could understand. But you reap what you sow. Everybody ought to know where that comes from. But they don't. Yeah. Turn the other cheek is in the same one. And they don't even know those expressions are coming from the Bible. I like this one. Luke chapter 17. I never would have guessed, if I didn't know it, that this word would be in the Bible. I heard a preacher use this word one time and I was just kind of stunned. It's not a bad word. Don't think it's going to be something bad. But it's kind of a slang word, a slang description that I never would have guessed. And when I heard the preacher say it, I thought, man, he's cool. He used that word. He fit that word in up there, you know, and it's just a down-to-earth word. But look at Luke chapter 17 and verse number 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house. Now, Brother Mark Rogers was preaching years ago up in Toledo. This is 10 years ago at least. And Brother Mark is those of you that have met him, he dresses very dapper, very fine, refined, and is very articulate. And one night he was up preaching and he was at a loss for a word. And he said, and I was packing all my stuff. And when he said that word, I just thought, I don't think I've ever heard that word from the pulpit before. It's just kind of, you know, stuff, it sounds like to me, I think it's a contemporary word. And it just surprised me to hear it. And then I looked and found out how many times it was in the Bible. The Bible repeatedly refers. In fact, back in Genesis 31, Jacob was told to get all of his household stuff. How is this household stuff? And that word, I just enjoy it every time I read it. And I know, again, I've got a weird sense of humor, but every time I come around the Bible and I'm reading and I get to that word, I say it out loud. I might be reading myself and I'll just say, you know, he that comes down from the housetop and his stuff in the house. I like that word. That word comes from the Bible. Can you imagine in 1600 that word was around and they had that word to use to describe that thing right there? What else would you use? I guess things. You know, if you're up on the housetop, don't go down and get your things out of the house. But stuff, that's just the right word. That's all there is to it. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time. Well, it's high time. That means it's long overdue. It's about time. Paul said, knowing that it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's about time. But we still use that expression, it is high time he got around to that. It's high time he did that. 1 Corinthians 7. Just a couple of more. 1 Corinthians 7. Again, I'm not exhausting by any means that are those that are there. Maybe just kind of an encouragement or a challenge to you to find them as you read. Verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, here it is, the time is short. Some of these phrases from the Bible that we use commonly and often, the time is short. When we use that, we're quoting the Bible when we do it. Now, why am I thinking we did this? See, eye to eye, I know we did that. Look at 3 John. Right back before Jude and Revelation. 3 John, verse 14, just one chapter. Third John verse 14, but I trust I will shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. I like the song, face to face with God my Savior. I like that, and we use it often. Let's speak face to face. He spoke to him face to face, one on one, not over the telephone, not indirectly, but they spoke face to face. Again, that expression is in the Bible more than one time. And it's a common expression that we use. One more, Genesis chapter 46. We'll go all the way from the end of the Bible back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 46, verse number 29. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. How long is a good while? The answer is, it's a good while. No time frame, no minute or hour frame, but it's a good while. I visited with them for a good while. Very common expression, something we use all the time. All of these expressions we've looked at, and there's so many more, that have ingrained themselves in our language that came from the Word of God. Not only has our nation and our history been influenced, but our very language that we speak in 2008 has its origin so many times in the Word of God. Now, I'm one of those folks that believes in keeping a pure and high language. Amen. You know, I'm not for slang. And, you know, I'll joke with my kids and use some modern-day slang just to embarrass them. You know, how's it, homie, and, you know, stuff like that. I'll get up all in your grill, and, you know, I'll use stuff like that just joking with them. But that stuff has no place in our language. That's all just slang. But the Bible was translated at the height of our English language. Our Bible was translated when English was at its, and everybody said this, at its highest and purest form. And it so infected our language that here, 400 years later, we're still speaking much Bible language, even when we don't even realize it. A newscaster will get on there and he'll belittle everything Christian and everything moral and everything holy. And in doing it, he'll say, in the meantime, and not even realize what he's doing. Thank God for that Bible. Thank God that it gives us something every day that strengthens us and encourages us and has such a vital part of our day-to-day existence. People say, well, it's old, it's outdated, it's archaic. It's using the words that we have gotten our language from it. How can it be old-fashioned if we're still using the words that we got from it? That makes us a little old-fashioned, I guess. I got no problem with that. I'll stick with it. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We've taken just a, Father, enjoyable look at these expressions that have come down to us and intertwined themselves with our language. The Father, just an indication. Father, we're so thankful that in our nation and in our language you are ingrained in it. Father, even those that are attempting to remove your name and get Bibles out, Lord, don't realize what a losing battle they're fighting. And Father, it's almost humorous to look at it. And Father, we think of the verse in Psalms where he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And Lord, we think of many times how you just get a kick out of man's futility, trying to think that he can remove you from his thoughts and from his life. And we thank you, Father, for how through your word you have ingrained yourself in our vocabulary. Help us, Father, be lovers of your word, readers of your word. Help us, Father, be faithful to you in appreciation for all you've done to give it to us. Lord, help us to make it part of our daily life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.